We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
You have found your way to Redemption Church today in Plano, Texas. And hello, my name is Chris Fluitt. Greetings to everyone watching online. And of course, greetings to all the beautiful people in the room. What kind of church is Redemption Church? We are the kind of church that connects with culture. Can you say connects with culture?
Connects with culture.
We are the kind of church that doesn't demonize the culture around us.
Right.
We don't sit in our church building and say terrible things about the people outside our church building.
Right.
That's not why we came here today. No, not at all. We are the kind of church that seeks to bring the message of Jesus into the culture. Into the folks outside this room. Sometimes we do it in creative ways and in fun ways, and we really enjoy that. But regardless of how it is accomplished, our major goal is to put Jesus on display to a culture that has not yet seen him. That's our major goal. We connect with the culture. That's the kind of church you walked into today. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Open up your Bible. If you don't have one of those things with pages in it, they actually stick a Bible in cell phones now. So you can go and just Google Colossians 3 or download an app or something and look up Colossians 3. Go ahead and turn to Colossians 3. I'm excited to be in our Colossians study. I really have gotten so much out of this series. If you've gotten anything out of this series, I guarantee you I have gotten like three times as much out of just preparing it. I hope it's been good for you because it has been great for your pastor. I want to remind you that the theme of the book of Colossians is Christ is supreme, right? He says it in the very first chapter. He declares that Christ is supreme. And everything that follows, every part of this book really has that underlying theme in it. Christ is supreme. Can you say that out loud one more time? Christ is supreme. You better believe it. Don't you forget it. Last week, we talked about the Jesus life and the glorious life. We talked about justification. What are the other two? Sanctification and glorification, all right? This is a part of the Jesus life, and it is a glorified life. We ended with this powerful verse, Colossians 3:11. Go ahead and look at that. It declares Christ to be all in all. We're going to read that again and then read on. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Moving on, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Verse 25, anyone who does wrong will who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And then look at the first verse of the next chapter, Colossians 4:1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Can you clap your hands for the word of God today? Well, some reading right there. We got a lot to cover, so let's jump right in it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, verse 12, as God's chosen people, do you know that you are chosen? And what do you think that means? Well, we're going to talk about that. The word chosen also is translated as elected. Elected. If you look in King James Version, you'll see it use elect in some of these verses that say chosen. It's the word eklektos. It means elect, chosen, or picked out. When you go to the grocery store, you find just the best apple you can. You don't just grab any apple. You look at a few apples. You look at a few melons. You do things to these things to make sure they're good. You squeeze the avocados, right? And if it squishes, like, and your fingers go through that, you don't buy that one, right? You don't get that way. If you didn't know that, just take that. That word is for you today. You don't do that. The subject of election is about the picking out of people. And it is a contentious subject. It is. There are some that believe God only selects certain people. The thought continues that if God selects you, then you are saved no matter what. And if you aren't selected, then you are hellbound. No matter what. You following me? Now, I strongly disagree with this view of God, and I don't think it is what Scripture declares. But yet, Scripture declares right in front of us that there are chosen, elected people. So let's bring some context to the verse. When Paul wrote Colossians chapter 3 and 12, did he have a context to come from? Yes. Every New Testament scripture has a context that it uses as a diving board to jump off from. Where do we find context for the New Testament? You find it in the Old Testament, okay? If you are wondering what a New Testament verse means, you probably don't understand the Old Testament corollary, all right? You with me? It correlates. So, if you... Scripture declares right in front of us that there are chosen. So, let's look at this Old Testament verse and see if you can tell who this prophecy is about. Isaiah 42 and 1. Isaiah 42 and 1. Pop that up on the screen there. Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one, whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will bring justice to the nations. Who is Isaiah talking about? Who is Isaiah prophesying about? Very good. It's Jesus, right? Isaiah 42 is a powerful verse. Those first like 12 verses, all messianic, all pointing to Jesus. And it's very powerful. It's just amazing. We could look at all those verses and get touchy-feely goosebumps. Really good, but we don't have time to do that today. But so we're just going to look at this one verse. The prophet declares Jesus is what? My chosen one. Say, my chosen one.
My chosen one.
Jesus is the elect one. He is the chosen one. God delights in him. His spirit is on him. He brings justice to the nation. Jesus is the elect one. Is there anyone that is elect like Jesus is elect? Not really. No, he's in a class all by himself. All right. When Jesus was on the cross, Scripture describes this. All right. So now we're moving to the New Testament. We're going to look at Luke 23 and 35. Jesus is on the cross. It says this: the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Now, are these Jews speaking right here? All right, what does their Bible look like? Just the Old Testament. Do they know the prophecy of Isaiah? Absolutely. They didn't just pick out the words chosen one from nowhere. They picked it out from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah taught them about the chosen one, and they looked up at Jesus on the cross and said, if you really are the Messiah, the chosen one, you will save yourself. Now, do you see how their thoughts connected to the thoughts of Isaiah concerning the Messiah on the cross? Yes, this is what you need to know. Paul and all the other New Testament writers, when they wrote, their minds connected to the Old Testament truth. And they brought it out in complete revelation, in a better revelation than they ever had it before. Because Isaiah told us that he was coming, yet Paul tells us he has come. You understand? Is that a better revelation? Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. The Jewish people understood that Isaiah was speaking about the Messiah and called him the chosen one. Paul no doubt understands this prophecy as well. And somehow the idea of an elect Christ and an elect us must correlate. Okay? They must agree. So he says that we are chosen, but the truth is that Jesus is chosen. So how does that correlate? You get it? I present to you the idea that Jesus is the elect one and that we are elect through him. In fact, I would tell you, you are not elect outside of him at all. God didn't say, I'm going to choose Jesus and I'm also going to choose Marshall. No, God doesn't work that way. He chooses Jesus and then through Jesus chooses Marshall. Through Jesus chooses Stan. Through Jesus chooses Kathy. Do you understand? Oh, I've got scripture to show you. Jesus, just as Isaiah said, God delighted in him. Does God delight in us? Yeah, isn't that great? Just as Isaiah said, God would put his spirit on him. Has God placed his spirit on us?
Yes.
Just as Jesus brought justice, are we also called to bring justice to the nations?
Yes.
None of this is possible, however, without Jesus, the elect one.
All right.
God will not delight in someone that's not covered by the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Unless you receive Jesus as your Savior, he'll never put his spirit on you.
Right.
And you will never bring justice to the nation without Jesus Christ as your moral compass. It won't happen, right? People set out to do it, and they end up causing more damage. As the more powerful they get, the more corrupt they become, all right? It is not God playing eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Did you ever play eeny, meeny, miny, mo? Like you and your friend needed to pick something, and so you said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, somebody help me. Somebody preach with me. Catch a tiger by the toe. Come on, church. If he hollers... Whoa, if he hollers, make him pay $50. Whoa, you went to a different kind of church, I can tell. No, just kidding. If he hollers, let him go. It's what I heard, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and it rhymes back. My mother told me to pick this one, and you are not it, right? We know these things, right? God, when the Bible talks about election, it is not God up in heaven looking down and go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, my mother told me to pick this one. You are not it. Sorry, Shelton. You are going to heaven, Anne is not. And you're going to hell. That is not what election is about. Can I get an amen in the house?
Amen.
Does that even sound like Jesus?
No.
You know, our biggest example of God is Jesus. And so did Jesus walk by and go, oh, no, not you. Oh, not you. Oh, like playing duck, duck, goose. Duck, 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 goose. I choose you. No, it doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way with Jesus. It doesn't work that way with God. God doesn't treat us like that. Election has nothing to do with eeny, meeny, miny, mo. All right, you following me? It is that God has elected Christ. And we can all become elect through Christ, chosen through Christ. Here's some other examples. God commands Noah to build an ark. All right. And whoever gets on the ark is going to make it through the flood. The flood is going to kill everybody not on the ark. Okay, so let's say it like this. The boat, the ark is predestined to make it through the flood. If you want to make it through the flood, you got to get on the ark, all right? Not that tricky, right? In fact, he never goes through it and says, only these 8 people can get on the ark. He never says, only this person can get on the ark. No, that ark stood with an open door until God closed the door and the rain came, all right? Another example, God has a church. It is known as the body of Christ. It's a body of Jesus believers. And whoever is in the church is going to make it through the flood. They're going to make it through everything that Satan throws at them. They are not going to go to hell, but they're going to go to heaven. They are, let's say it like this, everyone that's inside this vessel of safety called the church is predestined to be saved. All right? The vessel is predestined to make it through the flood. The vessel is predestined to be caught up to meet Jesus Christ in the air. The saving vessel is predestined. Don't you understand that that baby was just a vessel that God put his spirit in? That vessel was predestined. Now, here's the problem. Here's where we go off. We think that everybody, God has predestined you to go to hell, you to go to heaven. No, God has predestined the vessel who wants a ride. If you want to ride on this saving vessel, you can freely come. Can freely come, and you will make it through the storm. Get in the church. Get in the ark. Get into Jesus Christ. That is predestined to make it all the way. Are you following me? Am I making sense? Great. He is the elect one. He's the chosen one. The ark is the elect one. It's the chosen one. The church is the elect one. It's the chosen one. And you could even say it like this. The Jews are the chosen people of God. But did you know this? Anybody could join them. We wrongly think, no, it was you had to be born of Abraham. Wrong. Time and time again, we have Rahab that is in Jericho. She becomes a Jew, and she is in the lineage of who? Jesus Christ. Was she Jew? No. She joined. She wasn't born. See, if you had to be born something, then that's predestined. Because you got no choice over who you were born to, what nation you were born in, the color of your skin that you were born with, none of it. But we are not talking about that kind of eeny, meeny, miny, mo system. We're talking about that Jesus is elect. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, for he chose us in him. Chose us where? In him. So in him, he's the elect one. And in him, we're chosen. In other words, you got to be in him. You can't just be standing over on the side and go, oh, no, I'm good. God chose me. I'm going to be saved. No. Unless you get in him, you can't be chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, it continues, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That adoption comes through Jesus Christ. If you have a view that Jesus is chosen and so is every other person that God has chosen them to go to heaven or hell, that is the incorrect way to look at election. We are chosen of God, but only through the vessel, Jesus Christ, are we saved. And anyone that comes to Christ is chosen of God. Why? Because the person we've come to, Jesus Christ, is chosen of God. Amen. The chosen, elect, predestined, saving vessel, Jesus Christ. He says this in Matthew 11, 28. What does he say? Come to me, all that are chosen. Come to me, everyone that Jesus did, that God did the eeny, miny, mo test on. No, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are there any qualifications other than coming? None. No qualifications. All are called by Christ to come, and whoever comes finds rest. All are called by Christ to come, and whoever comes finds rest. You can come today. You can find that rest. We are the elect people through an elect Christ. Other verses for you to look at, you can write them down. 1 Peter 2:9 and Revelation 17:14. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Elected people of Jesus, they are holy and they are loved. Anybody want to guess the Greek word for love there? It's agape. It's that unconditional love, that they are holy and they are loved. We could just spend the whole time and talk about how you are holy. You are holy by your own works of righteousness. You are made righteous through your faith in the elect one, right? Can I get an amen on that? That means I can move on. All right. God has a command for us. Here it is. Clothe yourself with these things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, he's telling us to clothe ourselves in Christ, right? Paul says that in Romans 13 and 14. He writes that in Romans, to clothe yourself in Christ. These are the things we find in Christ. Do we find compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in Christ? Yeah. If you're clothing yourself in those things, you are clothing yourself in who? Christ. All right. The command continues, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. See, this is a command. Jesus tells us to do this. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. We clothe ourselves in Christ, and then we are Christ towards each other. Yes. Does Christ bear for us? Yeah. Does he bear our sicknesses? Does he bear our transgressions? Does he bear all our infirmities? Does he bear all our troubles? Cast all your cares upon him, right? Does he do that? And does he forgive us? All of our sins? If we're faithful, he is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins? All right. So not, this is the truth that God is now telling you. Jesus is commanding you to be Christ to someone else. Just like he bore and he forgave, you are to do the same. Do you see that? We bear and forgive. Man, we might need to take some time thinking about these things, because we lose all patience with each other when we're supposed to be bearing each other's burdens. And we don't forgive people, we hold it against them, but we're commanded right here to forgive. You want to know who the elect of God are? I can tell you, they bear and they forgive. You want to be the elect? Then you need to be the elect in Christ. You have to clothe yourself in Christ, and you have to start bearing for others and forgiving. Forgive how? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Are you still with me, church?
Yeah.
Y'all preach with me, okay?
All right.
I'm being serious. Y'all preach with me. Forgive how?
As the Lord
forgave you. We must forgive at the level of Christ's forgiveness. It doesn't work for you to say, you know, I just have trouble forgiving people. Like, yeah, join the club. I mean, like, that's a revelation. We all have trouble with that. The thing is, we're supposed to move on from us and clothe ourselves in Christ, be the elect in Christ, and now we're supposed to forgive as Christ at the very level that he forgave us. Think about the level of Christ's forgiveness. Now, think about your level of forgiveness for others. Do you think we need to raise our level of forgiveness?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Has Christ ever not forgiven you?
No.
No. Are you refusing to forgive someone else? In Luke 7:47, Jesus equates forgiveness to love. Look at this verse. I love this verse. Luke 7:47. Her many sins. This is the woman who came in. She was a woman that was a prostitute, and she poured the perfume on Jesus Christ, and she was not well thought of by anyone in that room other than Jesus. And Jesus says, her many sins. Somebody say many. Have been forgiven as her great, someone say great, love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, somebody say little, loves little, say little. I want to get you this equation. Look at it up on the screen. Forgiven much, love much. Forgiven little, love little. Forgiven much, love much. Forgiven little, love little. Have you ever run into somebody that just you knew they loved Jesus Christ? That's a person that's been forgiven much. Because their love is much, you can just tell they've been forgiven much and they get it. They get it that they're saved by His grace. They get it that they're loved by Him. They get it that He went to the cross for them. Now, in this story, He is standing in a room with people that have been literally called by Him, given a purpose by Him. People that have been healed by Him are in this room. There is a leper that has been healed by Jesus in this room, and he's the one that argues with Jesus the most. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, your love is little. You've been forgiven. Little. You ever see somebody worship and it's like, sometimes people worship like David. David worshiped and he got flack over it. He got criticism over it. You know what? Sometimes in churches, we criticize people that are like out of their mind worshiping. You can walk into the wrong church and go, whoa, they are worshiping way above the level that they should be. No, no, sweetheart, you don't understand. They've been loved so much by the Lord that it surpasses the level of your love. Are you with me on this? Do you get that? Don't you dare judge them. They have been forgiven of things you can never, ever know. And they love Jesus that much. The question is, where is the level of your love? And have you forgotten the level of His forgiveness towards you? Little Pharisees that sit on a church pew and think they are okay don't seem to worship much. Nor do they love others very much. Verse 12. Go to verse 14. I'll remind you that forgiveness is all about love. Look right here. If you are having trouble forgiving somebody, you're having trouble loving somebody. Verse 14. And over all these virtues put on what?
Love.
Agape love. Which binds them all together in perfect unity. Can I tell you? Verse 12 told you to clothe yourself, right, in who?
Jesus.
In Jesus Christ, right? Now, Paul tells us to put on love. Those are synonyms, right? Synonym for love is Jesus,
amen.
Right? I can't stand those signs that say love is love. That sentence makes no sense. I just want to cross out one of those loves and put Jesus or God, right? God is love. Now that makes sense, right? Love, it says, binds most things together. No, it binds them all. It binds everything together. You have a household and people are having trouble getting along. Love is supposed to bind you all together. People in the church, like somebody has a spat with someone else and they're like talking behind someone else's back. Love is supposed to fix all of that. Love is supposed to sort all of that out. Guess what? Washington, D.C., y'all ought to love each other. I tell you what would really sort out our Congress and our Senates if they weren't lying at each other to get your votes, if they just started loving each other and started loving their country and just working from that way, that could never happen, right? It could happen only in Christ because you have to put on love. You can't do this without love. You can't do this without love. Everything comes into perfect whole unity in Christ and in love when you put on love. The love of God at work within us makes all of this possible. Bearing and forgiving only possible through the love of Jesus Christ. Compassion and gentleness. I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. I couldn't do that before the love of Jesus came into Chris Fluitt. Kindness and patience. These are things you can't fake. They have to be Christ in you. Clothed in Christ and put on love. It comes only through God's love. Colossians 3:15, we're moving on. Let the peace of Christ rule. Everybody say rule. In your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Early on, he told us to put to death some members of our bodies that cause us to sin, right? Now, he's talking about a new body and new members, right? This is not by accident. He tells us to let the peace of Christ rule. You don't just need the peace of Christ. I know I've prayed this so many times. God, I just want your peace. I want your peace. No, that's not enough. You need his peace to rule. The next time you run into somebody that's praying for peace, ask them this. Do you want the peace of Christ to rule? Do you just want to feel better? Or do you want the peace of Christ to be in the driver's seat, actually directing your life? Because that's different. If you just want to feel better in the moment, God can do that, but that's not letting the peace of Christ rule. Just letting the peace of Christ be present, that's not what it's about. Here, Paul declares that the peace of Christ should be the ruler of your heart. Brebeo, the Greek word for rule, means to be an umpire. Brebeo, to decide, to determine, and direct, to govern. You've been to a baseball game? They've got umpires. They got the major, the head umpires behind the home plate. And he'll tell, you're out! He'll do that number. He just decided that you swung and missed, and he makes that decision. And he says, it's been three outs. That team needs to get off the field. The other team needs to come in here. That's what an umpire does. You need love to be the umpire of your heart. You need love to tell you, shut up. You stop talking like that. You stop doing those things. You start doing other things. No, you've done enough. You're out of here. You need love to do that. Does love, does the peace of Christ have permission to speak to you like that? If it doesn't, you've not allowed it to be the ruler. A ruler tells you to start and tells you to stop, tells you to knock it off, tells you to work harder. We need a ruler in our hearts, and it needs to be peace. Is your heart ruled by the peace of Christ? What is ruling your heart right now? Paul wrote about the ruling peace of his heart from a jail cell. From a prison cell he'd never get out of. He wrote to us that the peace of Christ should rule our hearts. If your heart is frantic over stuff, you need to get the peace of Christ. He could do it from a jail cell he never got out of. We've got absolutely no excuses. You need to let that completely sink in, that the writer of that verse wrote it to you from a prison cell. Colossians 3:15, looking at it again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Now, looking back at verse 14, if you can look at there for a second, says that love binds us in perfect unity. Do you remember that? That love binds us. Put on love. It binds everything into perfect unity. Now, Paul talks about being members of one body. Do you see how that goes together? That body is called to peace. We are a peaceful body. We aren't called to yell at people and attack them. Yeah, but I'm right. Like, being right gives you the right to yell at people and be a devil. Wrong. No, we are a peaceful body. The Bible calls us warriors, but then Scripture declares that we don't war like the world wars. You understand? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. That we do war in the spirit. That we don't look at the person across the table and make them the enemy. That wouldn't be peace ruling our hearts. That wouldn't be the love of Christ being clothed in. That wouldn't be anything like the elect one, Jesus Christ, would it? Who hung on a cross and didn't say a word of objection. he's the elect one, or the elect one, then we need to be like the elect one. Whatever we do as Christians, it must be done in peace. When they talk about the armor of God, where is peace in that armor? It's in the feet. It's in the feet. Wherever they walked, their feet were shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. So you are literally walking in peace. I want to talk to you for a second. You got problems in your work? All right, elect one of God that's chosen. When you walk in the door, peace ought to walk in the door. People ought to go, whoa, I felt something just came in this room, like we don't need to hate each other anymore. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the peace of God showing up when you and your feet walk in the room. We need the peace of God. We got a world desperate for the peace of God. Get to walking. Put on your peace shoes and get to walking. We're called to peace. Amen. And to be thankful. I love that. And be thankful. He just throws it out there. I just feel like he does it emphatically. Thankful is the word Eucharistos. Eucharistos. And it is where we get the word Eucharist, right? Some in the body of Christ refer to the Eucharist as communion, right? It just is a word that means thankful. When we are remembering Christ in communion, you are being thankful. You should never walk up to his body and just be, my life is so terrible. Shut your mouth, Alice. There's no Alice in the room, right? Good. Be thankful for that body. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. I do understand what you're going through. And so does the Apostle Paul. And so does Jesus, who bore all your sorrow on the cross. Be thankful. You are taking the one thing that you ought to be so thankful for, that ought to bring love and peace into you, the body of Christ. Receive it in thankfulness. Receive his blood that washes away all your sins in thankfulness. Be thankful. We need some Eucharistos to come alive in us and be thankful. When you're remembering Christ in communion, you are being thankful. We ought to be thankful people. Colossians 3:16. Now this is our memory verse, and I didn't call y'all out today. Y'all saw me, I flinched. I almost came up here and called you out. See, actually, we ought to be able to quote verse 16 and 17 back to back because they've both been memory verses. So I'm just going to let that hang for just a second. All right, Colossians 3:16. Let's look at it. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Boom. All right. Holding myself accountable for you so that I can get on your case, Brittley. All right. Let's talk about the message. The message. The message. We need the message of Christ to dwell within everything we do. Can I tell it to you this way? You don't just need your pastor to have the message of Christ dwelling in him. No, mom and dad, you need the message of Christ dwelling richly in your marriage. Parents, you need the message of Christ dwelling richly around the kitchen table. Children, you need the message of Christ living inside of you richly when you go to school. What is the message? What is the message of Christ? Well, this is a good verse, right? John 3:16 is a great verse to answer that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, that's a great encapsulation of why Jesus came, right? Don't you agree? You agree. That's a great one to know. God sent Jesus, and whoever believes in him shall not perish. That is a great Jesus message. But the message of Christ extends past that. The message of Christ extends to everything Christ has taught us. The Sermon on the Mount, how he treats the lepers, how he treats the lame man laying at the Bethesda pool, how he treats the Pharisees, how he calls fishermen, how he teaches in his parables, how he hangs on the cross. All of this is the message of Christ. Everything he teaches us is the message. The word for message is the Greek word logos. Can anybody think of a verse in your New Testament that uses the word logos? John 1:1. We got some Bible scholars in here. What? I love it. John 1:1. In the beginning was the logos, the word. So the message of Christ is the logos. It is the word of Christ. It means utterance and cognitive plan. It's not just an utterance, but it's also thought. Everything Christ uttered, everything Christ thought is his message. And we need that teaching of Christ to dwell among us richly. He taught us about love and forgiveness. Is it dwelling? He taught us about mercy and grace. Is it dwelling richly? He taught us to pray. He taught us about relationship. He taught us that the seed is the word of God. Is that dwelling among you? No one is so lost that they can't return to the Father's house. These are just a few things that he taught us. Is it dwelling richly among us? Now, he uses the word among us. It's not just dwelling richly among you. If you just patted yourself and said, yep, I knew all those things. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that it's dwelling between me and Taria, love and forgiveness. Me and Junia, mercy and grace. Me and Marshall, prayer and relationship. That it dwells richly among us. Not in you, so you can be a Pharisee and say, ha ha, aren't I righteous? I'm glad I'm not like Jonathan Upchurch. That's not the way it is. I wish I were like Jonathan Upchurch. There's the truth. Y'all with me? Somebody say amen if you're okay. That lets me know you're still alive in the room. That's good. Anybody love the Word of God today? Colossians 3:16, looking at this verse, popping it back on that screen. We need the message of Jesus to dwell among us. And when it does, that makes us the body of Christ. Then Paul shows us ways for the message to dwell among us and in us. He says, teach and admonish. Admonish means to warn. Sometimes you gotta warn people. Hey, brother, sister, I'm worried about you. Be careful. And to do it to one another with what? All wisdom. So we teach the message of Christ, we admonish with the message of Christ, and we do it all with all wisdom. Have you ever seen someone use the message of Christ unwisely? Yes. Put my glasses on so I can see you'll nod. You should probably nod. If you have a newspaper or an internet, if you know what I'm talking about when you see Westboro Baptist Church, you ought to be nodding really, really big. You with me? I've seen people take the message of Christ and use it unwisely. Yes, we need wisdom in sharing his message. Through what? Now let's get to this part. Psalms. The Greek word psalmos. Say psalmos. It means the striking of chords of a musical instrument. Look it up. That's what it means. You were conducting psalmos today, right here on this piano, Shelton. You were letting the message of Christ dwell among you richly through psalmos. You follow me? I know some in the body of Christ who have trouble with musical instruments, but here Paul says musical instruments can carry the message of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? Yeah, it is. Moving on, hymns. That's the Greek word hymnos, meaning a song praising God. The word is rooted in the word celebration. So, church, we need to celebrate in singing songs about Jesus and unto Jesus. Are you with me? And then it says spiritual songs from the Spirit. Let's break this down. Spiritual is the Greek word pneumatikos, meaning of the Holy Spirit. They are of the Holy Spirit. Pneumatikos. Pneuma is the root word there. It's used all throughout the New Testament. It means breath. That pneuma, God's Spirit, is actually His breath. Right? This is God breathed, and it is inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And the songs is the word ode, which means words being sung. Now, I want you to understand this, that this is a song straight from the Spirit. Where did it originate from? Well, I think that song was written by Chris Tomlin. No, that's not it. It originates from the, say it, Holy Spirit, pneumatikos. It is a song from the Spirit. This is a song straight from the Spirit, but it is being sung to the church. Do you see that? It says songs from the Spirit. In a moment of ministry, a song could be sung that gets its message straight from the Spirit in that instant. So we're talking about things that are gifts of the Spirit here. Gifts of the Spirit. Paul talks to us about the gifts of the Spirit. Now I want you to understand this. There's understand this. So we got hymnos, and that's words that are sung out of celebration to the Lord. It seems like it would be a known song. Like we all know, we could understand a song together, right? How great is our God? If you know it, sing. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. You knew those words, okay? You had those words up here. You hopefully engaged your heart and sang them to the Lord, right? That's hymnos. We gather together, we know these words. You look up here on the monitors and those words are written down if you don't know them, and you sing those words. That's the idea of hymnos. That's totally biblical. We need hymnos in the church. Everyone knows this song and we all sing it. But pneumatikos ode is a song the Spirit teaches us. Can you think of an example in Scripture of pneumatikos ode? There are some. I'm going to give you one that I hope you understand. When Israel crossed over the Red Sea, a prophetess named Miriam grabbed a timbrel, and she sang a song that had never been sung before. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And she sings this song, and it goes on from verse to verse to verse, and it says prophetic things. And guess what? It says that all of Israel sang the song. All of Israel sang a song that none of them knew before, but they all sang it. Where did that song come from? Well, you know, I'm sure she was just thinking about this song for a long time and had written it previously. No, she had no idea that the horse and rider were going to be thrown into the sea. That just literally happened. And this song came straight from the pneuma, from the Spirit of God, and it hit her heart, and it was sung to that body, and they all joined into it. There, can I tell you, pneumatikos ode, songs from the Spirit, that can't happen in every church because not every church wants that. Redemption Church, let's make up in our mind. God, if you want to sing to us, if you want a song put in my heart for me to sing to this church, let's do it, Lord. I want the pneuma, the Spirit of God, to speak from me. Whatever the Spirit gives, I want it. Come on, somebody. Does anybody want the gifts of the Spirit in your life? I want it. You need to come to that conclusion. Paul tells us to earnestly seek the greater gifts. Are you seeking those gifts? Pneumatikos ode. Somebody say pneumatikos ode. I challenge you to sing a spiritual song. There are times up here. Sister Faith, she just She just went singing, worshiping God, let herself go. Like the music's playing, she wasn't singing lyrics. She was singing her heart to God. I challenge you, while this worship team is singing and worshiping, that you just sing your own words to God, and maybe God will give you actual lyrics straight from heaven. You with me? Singing to God with what? With gratitude. The word for that is the word for grace. That grace is in your hearts. We need the message of Christ to be in everything we do. Everything we do. And not only that, we also need to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. So we do everything in the message of Jesus, and we do everything in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. That's what Colossians 3:17. We do everything in Jesus' name. We pray in His name. We baptize in His name. We defeat the enemy in His name. We worship in that name. And then Paul gives instructions for the body. You stick with me. I'm trying my best to go fast. You be with me. I don't want to lose a one of you because this is important. He gives instructions for the body. Say instructions for the body. Remember, Paul told us in verse 11 to have a body with no division. In verse 15, he told us to have one unified, perfect body. Now he is teaching them to live in unity within a culture that is greatly divided. Do we live in a culture that's greatly divided? Maybe you should listen up, Redemption. We live in a culture that's greatly divided. Colossians 3:18, going to hit this quick. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Paul talks to wives. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul talks to husbands. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Paul is speaking to children. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Now Paul is speaking to parents. The bottom line is this: do not do things that divide. Don't do it. He's telling them to do things that unify. Even if society says it is okay, even if society says it's within your right, you should still seek to not divide the body of Christ. You with me? Don't do it. Then there is this bombshell scripture, Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. This verse has been used in ways that I think would sadden the Apostle Paul. People have used this verse to try to show that God is pro-slavery, that the Bible endorses slavery, right? We need to look at some context. Here's some context. The ancient culture had slavery. Slavery arrived in Colossae long before the message of Christ arrived. Slavery did not arrive because Christianity arrived. Got that? Arrived way before. Also, this ancient slavery was not like the slavery we had in the U.S. in past centuries. The word for slavery also can be used as servant. Regardless, Paul is not preaching that slavery is okay or that it was God's endorsed ideal. God is not endorsing slavery in this verse. Right. Just like a few verses earlier, he's not endorsing husbands being harsh. Right? He is preaching something bigger than that. I want you to look at the screen. Look what's written up here. In a world with division, injustice, unfairness, don't just live in the culture. Don't just live among the culture. Live above the culture. I'm going to say it one more time. In a world of division, injustice, unfairness, don't just live in the culture. Live above the culture. That ancient world had a lot of division, injustice, unfairness, just like our world today. The culture made the slave obey the master. But the culture says nothing about the heart. Paul says to live above the culture. Obey, serve with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. He says obey your master. And that's not different from what the culture says. The culture that you live in right now declares to you, obey your master, obey your master, obey what the culture says, obey what the society says, obey, obey, obey. But then you follow it up with this: who is your master? That's what Paul addresses. Every culture and every society creates a hierarchy where there is a master, but you need to investigate who the master is. The ancient culture of Colossae would have made the man the master of his wife. The parents, the master of the child. The slave owner, master of the slave. Do you agree that the ancient world of Colossae would have made that move? So the wife would work for the husband. The children would work for the parents. And the slave would work for the slave owner. Do you agree? But Paul says something amazing in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your hearts as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Your reward does not come from who the culture says is your master. The societal construct says who you work for, but Paul declares who you're working for is the Lord Jesus Christ. The human master, you got human masters, right? Your boss, your spouse, your parent, your teacher, your government, they may treat you bad. Absolutely. There's injustice, division, and unfairness in this world. Society tells us the way to respond to bad treatment. How do we respond to bad treatment according to the society? Well, you curse them out, right? Yeah. You quit. Yeah, just take this job. Steal from them on your way out. Slander them. Lie about them. That's how the culture of our world tells you how to respond in bad treatment. But the message of Christ tells us to rise above the level of the culture. To live above the culture. And then he says this: you don't have a human master. My eyes are not on who this culture says is my master. My master is the Lord, because I do not have a human master. Can I tell you, when this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, that was a revolutionary sentence. Guess what? In the year 2018, it is still a revolutionary sentence. I do not have a human master. It doesn't matter who the head of the government is. I don't have a human master. It doesn't matter if my spouse treats me poorly, my children treat me poorly, or somebody, my boss or anyone, or a police officer or any other hierarchical authority treats me poorly. Guess what? They are not my master. I do not have a human master. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but those people, they're in my life and they're treating me bad. I tell you very seriously, you don't have to stay in abusive situations. You don't. But I will ask you, as you face bad situations, I'd ask you this: where does your reward come from? Verse 24 says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance, where? From the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. There's a man I know named Barnabas Pandit, and I am not worthy to know such a man, who walked away from a very wealthy family in Nepal because he received Jesus Christ. His whole family rejected him and cut him out of their will. All of his money, they cut it all off from him, and he has very little relationship with his family. How does he do it? How does he become a pastor and then minister to other people when he's gone through such heartache? I'll tell you how. He does not have a human master. And not only that, his reward doesn't come from his bank account. It doesn't come from his mommy and daddy's will. His reward and in his inheritance come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He would tell you today, don't you feel bad for me because I'm not living for that. I am living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we give that guy a hand clap right now? Oh, Barnabas, you stay strong in the faith. We love you. My goodness. It continues on, do right and you will get a reward from the Lord. But if you do wrong, verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Being a Christian doesn't give you a right to do wrong. That would be favoritism. You know, I'm going to do wrong, but because I'm God's son, it's going to be okay. No, don't you dare do that. You just as you get a reward for doing right, you will get a reward for doing wrong. You follow me? Do you understand? Being a follower of Jesus means you need to live at a higher standard. And then finally, this last verse we talk about today, the people who twist the verse about slaves need to include this final verse in their context. Colossians 4:1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You talk about a revolutionary command, because they were commanded by the culture to just control their slaves and treat them any way they wanted to. But he's telling them to treat them right, to treat them fair. This was a level so far above that culture that he commanded the people in Colossae to live by. Now I want to paint the picture for you. You ever have the preacher preach something that makes you a little uncomfortable? It kind of stomped on your toes a little bit. It's like, oh, wish he'd get off that subject because that's really bad. I like Nicolas Cage movies, and I'm not going to stop watching them. Sorry, brother. It's really conviction over here on the front row. I want you to know when Paul wrote this and it was read to the church, I want you to know people had toes that felt like they just got stepped on. And they had to receive that word and go down to an altar and change their life. Master, treat your slave right. Provide for them. Do not abuse them. Actually, care for them. Whatever is right and fair, do it. Masters, let's bring it out of slavery. Let's bring it to this place. That's people in authority. If you're a person in authority, you need to remember that you have a master in heaven. If you are an authority figure, you need to remember that you have an authority who is in heaven. Now I have to ask you, how do you want your master in heaven to treat you? Now we covered a lot today. We're about to gather for a time of prayer and worship. As you get ready to come, I want to bring you back to verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. As you come today, and you can go ahead and come, I want to ask you, is the message of Christ really dwelling in you? Is it really living inside of you? Are you living in unity with your brothers and sisters? Are you in a perfect body with each other? Are you treating people right and fair? Come on, Redemption. Why don't you come? I don't know what you're waiting for. This is what we do. We talk to God in this house. Are you treating people right and fair? Are you rising above the level of your culture? Come, let's talk to God about these things. Father, in your name, Lord, you are supreme. You are above all and through all and in all. And I ask you to touch our lives right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to help us to put on love and to clothe ourselves in Christ today. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to bear one another and forgive one another. Lord, help us, Lord, to be used by you. Lord, in Jesus' name, let your word speak through us and in us right now. Lord, I pray that the Spirit would speak to me, Lord, and give me new songs, Lord, and give me words from you, Lord. Use us in this place. In a world that is so divided, filled with injustice and unfairness, God. Lord, help us to rise above that culture. Help us to be Christ in that culture. Help us to be Christ to one another. Help us to love one another. If someone's in this place and they've not forgiven somebody, I pray right now, let the conviction of Jesus Christ hit their hearts, God. Lord, if someone is not living in the peace of God, I want them, Lord, in this altar right now to invite the peace of God to be the ruler of their heart. Come on, God. Lord, move in our hearts. Move in our lives. Come on, let's talk to God in this place. If you want special prayer, you pray in the first 2 feet and we'll come pray with you. If you're listening online, why don't you talk to God right where you are? He is right where you are and He wants to minister to your heart. He wants to be all and in all inside of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Jesus' name. Come on, church. Let's talk to God in this house. Let's reach out to Him.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.